Good morning. I want to continue to talk to you about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it was actually a couple of weeks ago I spoke about this, and I've had a lot more time to meditate on it. And I have many verses, and I won't try and get to all of them. It's a bit too much. And I also, this morning and yesterday, had some inspiration. So I'm actually going to change everything I have prepared. And I say this to encourage those of us who are preparing talks that preparation is valuable, but it's important to listen to the Spirit. Now, you'll decide after you hear what I have to say, whether I really am hearing the Spirit or whether Bill's just confused or not. It's a quick summary. There are many ways to approach this subject of the ministry and filling of the Holy Spirit. This time I was trying to go through the life of Jesus. And we notice that the first time that he has an experience of the Spirit himself that's spoken of in the Scriptures is at his baptism, and said briefly that there's value in being baptized. And certainly you want to be born again. You cannot expect to receive the Spirit unless you've been born again. And if you've been born again, you should be baptized. So there was that. And then immediately after that, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And I encourage this with the thought that we should be willing to enter into spiritual conflict, enter into dealing with temptation if we want to have an experience of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you one or two other things in the life of Jesus, and then I want to switch to a single passage to look at because I think that's going to help make this a little clearer and easier to follow. The other things I want to say before that is the next time I saw, as I was going through the Gospels, an explicit reference to the Spirit in the life of Jesus was in John 7, where he's at a festival in Israel on the last day. He stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." And that's a reference to the Spirit. So the thought there is we must learn what it is to know how to thirst and to hunger. And we see this thought elsewhere in the Scriptures. For example, in a Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the fact that the body are many, Jew and Greek, slave and free, but because we share common salvation, we have all drunk of the same Spirit. And there's an intimate connection here between being born again and brought into the body of Christ and then partaking of the Spirit. And indeed, I want you to meditate on this. There's a very limited degree, or there's a limited degree to which we can drink of the Spirit, take of the Spirit, unless we are learning what it is to dwell in unity. And Nathan just referred to this, to dwell in unity with brothers and sisters. Well, it's hard for us to imagine, or should be hard to imagine, being one with the Son and the Father, the way John speaks about in 1 John, and having a completion of joy while we live in conflict with our brothers and sisters. So again, this leads us into something that we need to really deal with. And then the last thing I want to say about this is we should be sensitive to the effect that sin has on quenching the Spirit. And if we become aware that we have done something that is offensive to the Lord, that is sinful in the eyes of the Lord, we should confess quickly, seek forgiveness quickly, and then seek to be refilled with the Spirit, refreshed in the Spirit. Now, I want to dwell on this just one more minute. The verse I want to give you there is in Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." See, there, sin is a grieving of the Spirit. I know it doesn't say explicitly in a verse, but this is the exhortation that I'm taking as relevant to what I'm trying to say. You're looking to live in a life in the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. And so there's something that people have called spiritual breathing. I like the term. Campus Crusade used this very extensively. Crew used to be Campus Crusade. So what happens is, if you become aware that something's amiss between you and the Lord, you simply say, "Lord, please forgive me for this." And He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And then you say, "Lord, help me to walk faithfully, not to err again, and fill me with your Holy Spirit." It's that latter part that we often forget. I think Christians are taught in many places to seek the Lord's forgiveness. But on the tail, at the end of seeking the Lord's forgiveness, we should say, "Lord, give me of your Spirit," remembering that the Father said, that Jesus said of the Father, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Okay, those are kind of scattered thoughts here and there. And now I want to turn to Psalm 23 and try and go through that and apply it to this question of being filled with the Spirit. So how many of you were taught to memorize this when you were younger? I think a lot of the older ones. Okay, not too many. It's actually a very simple psalm to memorize, and I would encourage you to do it. And it's a very meaningful psalm. So here's how I'm going to look at this from the standpoint of being filled with the Spirit. I want you to think about a triangle, and it has three points on it, right? Three places where the direction of the line changes. And at one point is the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. At another point is Jesus being our shepherd. And at the third point is suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, the reason I'm sharing this now is, as I've been meditating on this subject of being filled with the Spirit, and I see the scriptures that are relevant, it's inescapable for someone to be filled with the Spirit and not have to deal or think about the subject of Jesus being our shepherd and not dealing with the subject of suffering for righteousness' sake. And both these things are contained in this psalm. So I'm going to give a brief description, then I want to go through the psalm, see how it expands on what I'm saying, and that'll be how we look at this subject today. So I've spoken a lot about filling with the Spirit. Let's talk about Jesus as our shepherd. Perhaps the most prominent passage in the New Testament here is John chapter 10. I won't turn there and read that. I'll refer to some verses. The main thing that Jesus says that's relevant to what we're talking about now is that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I want you to think about that, because there is no way that you are going to be filled with the Spirit without having, as a consequence, Jesus speaking to you through the Spirit and telling you what to do. And if we are resisting Jesus as our shepherd because we don't want to go where he's going, then we will find that we quench the Spirit. Because he says further in that passage, the shepherd goes out and the sheep know him and they follow him. See, that's the idea. It sounds very simple, but to see it in our lives where we might be either not hearing or hearing and resisting going, and often we feel like we're not hearing, but we are hearing and we're resisting, and in resisting, it appears to us that we're not hearing. So we must ask this question: is Jesus truly my shepherd? Is my life yielded to him? Do I want to hear him? Do I want to follow him? And we'll talk about where he leads when we look at the psalm. And then the other thing is suffering for righteousness' sake. And I think the easiest way to see this is in the passages we already looked at last time, that immediately after Jesus is baptized, and in the book of Luke, the next thing that happens is he goes into the wilderness as he's tempted of the devil. Now, when we think about suffering, we sang somewhat about this today. We sang that song about are we only pleased with God when he does good to us. I know for most of my life, I have had this thought, or a lot of my years, where suffering comes, I need to be patient in it and get through it. And then things will be okay after that. And then maybe suffering will come again. I got to kind of bear down and kind of deal with it. Now, periods of suffering are more difficult than periods without. So in some sense, that's true. But I have come to see that suffering for righteousness' sake is part of my life for God. In other words, it's planned by God. Just the way Jesus going into the wilderness was planned by God. Now, I don't know how you think about the wilderness experience for Jesus, whether you see that as suffering or not, but I certainly do. I would not want to be hungry or thirsty or hot, and I certainly would not want to have to speak directly to the devil and have him tempt me the same way he tempted Eve in the garden. Those three temptations are parallel to the three temptations that Eve got. But the point is that a life in the Spirit, a life following the shepherd, leads us into conflict and suffering because it's part of God's plan of redemption, not just for our lives, but for the lives of those around us who we will influence. And so again, getting back to the triangle, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, commit to hearing and following the Lord's voice and be willing to suffer for him for righteousness' sake. Now, you may also suffer for non-righteous reasons, like you overeat, and then the next day you feel some pain in your stomach. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake. That's suffering because you erred in your assessment of what your body could handle. But and even there, God is quite merciful. But if we live a perfect life, we're still going to be led into times of conflict and suffering because that's what happened to Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and we're to be like him. Okay, now let's look at Psalm 23 and kind of see this a little bit in pictures because I think it's just easier as we look at the imagery in the psalm to meditate on this. I'll read the psalm, then we'll go back. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there was a book written many years ago, someone who's for a period of time the president of the Christian Medical and Dental Society, called Psalms of My Life. And they were poems, and he took incidences out of his life. Flying in an airplane, having a child, his wife had given birth, and he kind of wrote out a little poem how that incident in his life, those circumstances in his life, influenced him and helped him understand how God was dealing with him. And this is like that with David, because he was a shepherd. So he writes in terms of the using imagery that comes from his experience as a shepherd. So I'm saying this because I want you to think about your own life. You know, many of you have learned to take care of animals. Few of you have ridden the rapid transit system in New York City. Why? Because you live in a country where there are animals. You don't live in New York City where there are subways. Whereas when I was these young children's age, I was on the subways regularly. I can still remember the lights going by. Our life circumstances are quite different. You know, we had at Thanksgiving, we had two people with us, husband and wife, who were Iranian, two people with us who were Afghani. And four people with us who are South African. This is quite a mix. I said hi to my brother later in the day. He says, everybody here is from the Bronx. our life circumstances are very different. But God will help you interpret and understand the things he wants to teach you as you dwell on, Lord, you made me someone who, lives in a country, loves animals, or you made me someone who loves to read and study, and I'm a thinker, or you made me somebody who can't sit in a chair for more than 5 minutes, but I love to go out and do things physically, or and whatever it is that you're like, and use those things to say, Lord, how does your word speak to me through these things? And God will open things up for you. He'll open your word, his word to you. So there's really two parts to this psalm for the purposes of our discussion this morning. The first goes through the first three verses, and the second is the kind of the rest of the psalm through verse 5, verse 6, more of a summary verse. In the first three verses, we have a discussion of a sheep at rest. And in the following three verses, a discussion of a sheep going through a difficult place. So there's a little bit here of Jesus as our shepherd who cares for us, and then Jesus as our shepherd who leads us into the suffering for righteousness' sake. That's how I would like to look at this. So what is Jesus in the first couple of verses doing to us as sheep to help us experience the fullness of the Spirit? And verse 1, it says that he's our shepherd, I shall not want. And I think this is relevant to us. To drink of the Spirit, as Jesus is talking about in John 7, as Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, we must know what it is to come into a place where he is our provider. He is making provision for us. See, there's many things that we're being called to do. We're going to be sheep. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to follow him. And then sometimes we'll follow him into difficult places. These are all things that we're going to do. But before we do anything, we want to know that he is watching out for us and providing for our needs. And this gets expanded in verse 2, that he makes us to lie down. So for him to provide for us is for him to give us rest. Now, I have found this very challenging in life, and we have spoken about this in the past. What is it to come into rest? Hebrews tells us that the basic nature of rest from a spiritual standpoint is to live a life by faith, because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we can see that they did not enter the promise, meaning the promised land. They did not enter the promise because of unbelief. And the exhortation in Hebrews 3 and 4 is don't have unbelief the way the Israelites did. Open your hearts to God when he speaks to you. Open your hearts and receive the measure of faith he wants to give you through that word. So this is one element of the shepherd's provision, that we can lie down, come into rest by growing in faith. And then the second is that he leads us beside still waters. Now, the times of difficulty that we go through need be turbulent in some way. This word turbulence or stirring is used often in the scriptures. For example, it's used in John chapter 5 with the people who are near pool. In Jerusalem, and it said the angel would stir the water and somebody would run in and touch the water, and the one who got in first was healed. There's a stirring or a turbulence. It's also spoken of in terms of both people's souls and of water. This is a common experience that we have. Even Jesus himself was perturbed in his spirit, troubled in his spirit when he was praying and agonizing before the Father. It's not an unholy thing, but it's not something that is inactive or restful. But we cannot enter into turbulent times unless we also experience times of quiet before God. And quiet and rest are a little bit different. You know, rest, the nature of rest we speak about, so God rested from his works. God, the rest of God is that we cease doing work. And I wrestle with this. I have to ask myself, when are times when I don't work? And now I'm experiencing it more than I used to. There were times where I almost never stopped. But we need to know that if we stop working, that the ceiling won't fall down on our heads. It won't. Because if you think that I have to work all the time to keep order in my life, then you're confused about who keeps order in your life. It's God who keeps order in your life. And he calls you to follow him and do the things he wants you to do, and that means you will work. But the order in your life is not dependent on that. It's dependent on God, right, who orders your life. And so you can come into rest and not work. And then when you're in rest, you can be quiet. That's the second part of verse 2. He leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. And so that's another thing to ask. Do I know how to be quiet? And so the young mothers here say, what's quiet? Young fathers. Even we just have two kids living with us now. Well, it's not quiet often. Sophia is one of the most verbal children I've ever met, which is very frightening because my children were so verbal. And if they are anywhere, if she's more verbal than they are, I don't know what that's going to look like. But she is just so verbal. It doesn't mean I can understand her, but she talks all the time, talks and talks. But notwithstanding, there have to be those times in our lives where there's just quiet. Now, quiet doesn't mean we're not conscious of anything. It doesn't mean nothing. Our nature abhors vacuum. Quiet means we just have a sense of being in the Lord's presence and of receiving from him or adoring him or being thankful to him without the need to say anything, without the need to ask for anything, without the need to think about something that I need to do, a good thing, good things I need to do. Yeah. That there are times where I can just be quiet. And so these two things, if you take them seriously, you can see already why the deeper filling of the Spirit, the more continual filling of the Spirit is hard for us as Christians, because to learn true rest and to learn quiet is difficult. But I want to encourage you that this is something the shepherd teaches you. Jesus is committed. Never mind what Bill is saying here. Turn to the Lord and say, teach me what it is to rest and to be quiet. And then, as part of that, verse 3, there's a restoration to our soul. Think of that as a refilling of the Spirit when we need it, and walking in paths of righteousness. Of course, the things that God does in our lives through the Spirit will always move us towards righteousness. But then, you know, we're led out by the Lord into pasture. Think again of John chapter 10. And the pasture's green, the waters are still. We learn something of rest, of nourishment, of quietness. But then we get up, we go further. There's more to the journey, and it leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4. And this is the place, I think, where we can draw a parallel between suffering for righteousness' sake and this journey through the shadow. So my thought here, as I'm dwelling on it now, if we think of the shadow of death, we should think of that somewhat literally. We should think about facing death, because the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the things the devil delights in is to give us a message that life is over. Now, that may not mean that I'm going to die tomorrow. I have some terminal disease. I'm going to die tomorrow. What that can mean and does mean and affects all of us is that some of the hopes that God has planted in our hearts will never be fulfilled. That somehow the good things that God has prepared for us have been so robbed from us by Satan and his cleverness that we'll never be able to enter into them. And dealing with hopelessness is standing against this spirit of death that settles over, that has so settled over the world that's in the power of the evil one. But what the scripture says here, verse 4, is that I will not fear evil. See, that's an evil thing, that we should be oppressed and that we should lose hope. And we don't have to be afraid of that. Even if we're beginning to feel that, then we need to say, well, yeah, this looks pretty discouraging. I feel God was leading me in this way, and now here I am, and all I see is darkness. Don't know where to go. Yeah.
Warren. Is there a verse, I think in Psalms, where it says, I will not fear evil tidings?
Evil tidings? Yes, there is, but I can't come up exactly where it is, so people can look. It's also translated a little evil something else. Okay, we'll look for that, Werner. Okay, in Psalm 31, Proverbs 31, about the virtuous woman, it says that she does not fear evil tidings. Yes.
Psalm 112:7 says, "You will not be afraid of evil tidings."
That's it. Right. Right. That's a very good psalm, because that psalm talks about the fruit of a man living a righteous life. It's a very wonderful psalm. We've preached on that in the past, but okay.
Robert, she's not afraid of snow.
It's snow. Okay. So this is part of what it is to encounter evil, and this sense, you see, of us coming up against something that is difficult in our lives by way of hope, by way of facing death. And it could be more literal. I've experienced this. This has been a year where we've seen a lot of death, people that we've known for a long, long time. It's been a sad thing. And you might have the sense of, well, boy, I'm really beginning to lose people who used to bring me joy. You know, I used to like to see and like to be with. They're not there anymore. And all these things can kind of bring a heaviness into life. That is our opportunity to suffer righteously. Those things have not come upon us because we personally have sinned. Those things have come upon us because the shepherd has led us into the dark valley to show us that when it's dark, you don't have to lose hope. And this is a crucial thing to learn if we're going to live a life that's continually filled with the Spirit. Now, in verse 5, I'm going to skip over the rod and staff. I want to say something about verse 5, probably finish up with this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a bit of a morphing here in the psalm, because we really switch a little bit from being sheep to being people, and it's part of the psalm. Unless, you know, I'm not a shepherd, but if anyone is ever a shepherd and they've set a table for the sheep, you know, you can tell me. Maybe there's another way to interpret this. But my experience is that sheep stay on the ground on all four and they eat grass, drink water, but they don't sit at tables. So now when we're sitting at a table, we're talking about another image here, that we are his warriors. We are being in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the conflict, particularly here against death and hopelessness, the Lord, the shepherd, sets a table, and we face our enemies sitting at the table, and we're feasting at the table while we face our enemies. And he anoints our head with oil. That's clearly a picture of the work of the Spirit, and our cup overflows, back to John chapter 7. He who drinks of the Spirit, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. That's the overflowing of the cup here. And so the nature of suffering righteously is that we are able to confront evil and experience a blessing, experience a feast, experience an anointing that overflows so that we have something to share with others. Now, if you look at the life of Jesus, I'll finish up with this, in Luke, when he was in the wilderness, the next thing that happens after the wilderness is it says that Jesus went forth in the power of the Spirit. In other words, he's starting his ministry after the temptation in the wilderness. That marks the beginning of his ministry. And what does the scripture say characterizes that? He went forth in the power of the Spirit. He had this anointing. The table was set for him in the face of Satan. And he did receive the blessing of the Father and an anointing on his head. And now his cup overflows and he's ready to share it with others. He heals. He preaches. He opposes those who oppose him and oppose the truth. And then the summary verse here, that as we embrace these experiences that we've talked about in the first five verses, that goodness and mercy will follow us. And I want you to consider that for a minute, because often we seek goodness and we seek mercy, and that's okay to do. But if the only time in our lives that we experience the goodness of God and the mercy of God is when we seek it, we'll never get what we need. God is more than that. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? For the sinner. That's his mercy to us coming behind us because we weren't even looking for it. And likewise, the blessings of salvation have come from behind us because we weren't seeking them. Now we're discovering them, now that we're saved. You see? But so it is in our lives in the specific circumstances of suffering that the Lord calls us to, of conflicts that the Lord calls us into, in those specific circumstances, as we learn what it is to fight those battles and then sit at table and receive the anointing, when we come out of that, there's an added measure of mercy and goodness that follows us through the rest of our lives so that we may share the benefits of our victory in that battle with others. And all these things are tied to the filling of the Spirit, each step. So I think I'll stop with that. I wish I could even be clearer than this, but this is, every time I come to this subject, I kind of wrestle with it to get clarity on it. But that's what I have today, and I would encourage you to go back, memorize this psalm, and from time to time, recite it and think about, now, Lord, how are you teaching me about the filling of the Spirit, and particularly, Lord, how are you teaching me through the circumstances of life that you brought me into? Okay, are there any comments or questions? Okay, then we will open for testimonies.